Ethniel, good to switch things up a little bit there. And I don't know whether we're following you or following what you said, but we made it. Let me encourage you in a couple things. First of all, let me encourage you in getting the word out for Vacation Bible School. This is probably one of our greatest evangelistic outreaches we have all year. And every year we see children come to Christ. And, you know, as I'm going to mention here a little later in my message, there's no age more receptive to the gospel than when they're children. And I just have somebody in the church tell me, I ask them, when did you get saved? And they say, I got saved in Vacation Bible School when I was younger. And now the interesting thing about this individual is that he drifted away from the Lord for a long time, came back to the Lord, and he says, I still remember that day, Vacation Bible School. So, hey, it's worth it. It is worth it. Get the word out. And along with missionaries, if you had not heard, the Richards are coming back from the field. They were missionaries last week. But we are able, Missionary of the Week last week, but we have decided to take Josh and Francis Deku on, missionaries to Fiji. Great young couple. I believe God's going to use them there. And then also we did send a special gift to Sean Tice in his ministry. And so we appreciate him very much as well and what he's trying to do. I think God really used him when he came here and spoke about the need of fatherless children. And that message keeps coming back to my heart and life and mind of just being somebody, being there, showing God's love to someone who really needs it. And so anyway, we're glad we can help him out as well. If you see he's going to park his RV again here a little bit on our property. So if you see him, be an encouragement to him. Tell him you're praying for him. All right, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, please, in your Bible, 2 Samuel 6, continuing our series on the home. And last week, we looked a little bit about raising children. We looked at a negative example, actually, in the Old Testament of Eli and things he did not do and how God reproved him. Today, we're going to look at another example in the Old Testament. If Eli was a negative example, this is a positive example. At first reading, you may not think, how does this relate? But trust as we look into it a little more, you'll get the idea of what we're trying to say here. And it's in Samuel. Last week, we were in 1 Samuel, about the first several chapters, chapters 4 through 7, somewhere around there. This is now in 2 Samuel. So it's still roughly in the same time period in Israel's history, although now King David is now the king. Eli was priest before they ever had Saul, King Saul or King David, and now King David's on the throne. But we probably need to back up a little bit before we read 1 Samuel 6, 10 through 12. And I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's read 1 Samuel 6, 10 to 12. We'll pray, and then we'll look at some of the background here. All right, so, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel. Your bulletin says 1 Samuel. Everybody's going all over the place, and I don't even know what I'm saying. Pray for me. Pray for all of us. All right, number two, 2 Samuel you should be. All right, chapter 6 and verse 10. And it's talking about David moving the Ark of the Covenant. It says, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. We read another passage that he was actually a Levite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. The ark of God was in Obed-Edom's house, and 2 times the Lord said he blessed him because of it. So my question to you today, is Christ in your home? Raising children in a spiritual home. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, I pray that you help us as we look into your holy word and we see examples, both positive and negative, of raising children, of honoring you, of putting you first place or not putting you first place. God, I pray that you help us to take these and help us to take this positive example here of what Obed-Edom did and allowed in his household, Lord, to challenge us today. Father, we know if there's any area that Satan would attack and love to destroy, it's the home. In the Christian home, and oh, how we need godly Christian homes in our world today. Father, would you please strengthen our homes today? no matter what role we have in it, whether child, whether aunt, whether uncle, grandma, grandpa, or parents, Father, help us to do our role. Help us to do our role even as if we live alone, Lord, that we might honor and glorify you in our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll go back with me to the book of 1 Samuel, let's go back there and set the background a little bit so we know what we're talking about here in this passage of Scripture. All right, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel 7. Now, last week, as we looked at Eli and Eli's death in 1 Samuel chapter 4, along with Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, who were the ones that he did not reprimand, and they were guilty of a lot of terrible things in regard to violating the priesthood, in regard to just outright open sin. The Ark of the Covenant was taken during that battle. And it was a dark day in Israel history. In fact, one of the names of Hophni and Phinehas' son was called Ichabod. The glory has departed. It was that time in Israel's history, all right? A dark period. The Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the very presence of God, was now in enemy Philistine hands. God did a miraculous thing, though. God allowed the Philistines, he punished the Philistines, he judged them, and so much so the Philistines said, we don't want this anymore, and they shipped it back to Israel. They put it on a cart and the cows and miraculously just took it right back to the children of Israel. And as they got back to a place called Kirjath Jearim, they needed to find a place to put it. Why it didn't go back to Shiloh, I'm not sure, except some think that perhaps Shiloh was destroyed in a battle. The city of Jerusalem was not captured yet. It was not in Israelite hands. And so they had no temple at this time, no tabernacle set up except in Shiloh. And perhaps that was not even available anymore. So they put it in the house of Abinadab. Read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And, you know, there's a big talk about the ark and where it is today. Well, let's follow some of the where it went back in those days. It says, and the men of Kirjath Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath Jearim, that the time was long. It was 20 years. That is, it was 20 years it remained in the house of Abinadab before Samuel even started his ministry. All right? And it says, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Verse 3, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, put away your strange gods, and Ashtaroth from among you, prepare your hearts unto the Lord, serve him only, he'll deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And you can go down to verse 8, it says, they gathered together to Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, fasted on that day, and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And so the great revival occurs here, all right? But that Ark of the Covenant remained in that place, in Kirjath Jearim, in the house of Abinadab, for probably about 100 years, because Samuel ministered to the Lord, then King Saul reigned for 40. Those that have studied all this out said probably about 100 years. King David, now fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 6. King David is now the king of Israel. And one of the top priorities that King David has is to remove and to put that Ark of the Covenant in its proper place in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. All right? And so 2 Samuel 6 recounts that. Now, the sad thing about it is that when David attempted to move the Ark of the Covenant, he did not do it in the prescribed manner that the Lord had said. And some of you know the story. He tried to move it, and he actually put it on a cart, and it was driven with oxen. And when they got to a certain threshing floor, the oxen got a little bumpy over the rocks and things. And the Ark of the Covenant started to shake. And Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the Ark. And you know what happened? God struck him dead. And now immediately, if you never heard that story, you might say, well, that's awful cruel of God. He was just simply trying to steady the Ark. Well, the whole thing is God says you don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. And that's just a given. Never. The only way, in fact, you move the Ark of the Covenant is put staves in the side, and then the priest will carry it without ever touching it. So the whole problem with that whole thing is David was not moving in the prescribed manner. By the way, there's a lesson there. The ends don't justify the means, and it's never right to do wrong nor a chance to do right. I get it. So in other words, you just don't say, well, I'm just going to do this and the ends are good and so, you know, it's all good. I'm going to steal because the end's good. We got money and for food in our house, or we got food in our house because I stole. No, no, stealing's still wrong. By the way, this has drifted into Christianity where many times we think, well, we'll just do whatever we want in our church services. And if the ends are good, people come to Christ, then everything's good. No. God's work must be done in God's way. And God struck somebody down because he was doing something seemingly right, but he was doing it against the commandments of God. And that's why I'm against you. Say, why don't you have drums and all that up here and everything? Well, I don't believe that's the right way to do it. I believe that's done in a worldly fashion. I believe we're bringing the world into the church. And somebody might walk the aisle and get saved, but the end still doesn't justify the means. It didn't here in that day, doesn't today. All right. So anyway, back to this story. So David didn't know what to do. And David eventually got it right. And as we read in verse 12, when David actually did move the Ark of the Covenant to the tabernacle, which he set up, it says in verse 13 that they bear the Ark of the Lord. That is, they slid the poles in, the priests gathered on each side of it, four sides, each priest grabbed a pole, and they carried it the proper way without touching it. But David, it says in verse 8, was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. He was confused. He was honestly just having a spiritual battle. He could call the name of the place Perez-Uzzah unto this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, Jerusalem, which David had captured. It's at the tabernacle there. That's what the city of David is. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, right or wrong, David just kind of stopped a little bit. And got his bearings, spent time with the Lord in a spiritual funk. Appreciate the honest and open testimony there, all right? And said, Lord, what should I do? Sometimes it's necessary in life to do that. God, I don't know the next step. I'm not sure what I should do. And so we're just going to stop for a little bit. And so he said, Obed-Edom, Obed-Edom, Book of Chronicles says, was a Levite. He said, may we place the Ark of the Covenant, and get this, in where? In your house. Interesting thing, the Ark of the Covenant was not in a museum. He didn't stick it in the city square. He said, can we put it in your house? And Obed-Edom, by being very gracious, said, yes, I'll keep it in my house. Now, Abinadab kept it in his house too. Nothing said about Abinadab, but the Lord makes a little commentary on this. And this is what I don't want you to miss. Please get this. It says, and the Ark of the Lord continued, verse 11, in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, 3 months. Wasn't that long, just 3 months, compared to 100 years in Abinadab's house. But I guess, I don't think Abinadab lived 100 years, but whatever, continued in that place. And here it says this, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom. Why? Because he had the Ark of the Covenant in his house. Verse 2, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained to him because of the Ark of God. Number one, Obed-Edom was willing to have the ark in his house. All right? Maybe his wife said, I don't want that in there. That's our drawing room. That's our sitting room. That's where we entertain guests. No. Obed-Edom was willing. He said, I'm willing to have the Ark of the Covenant here. All right? And number two, he was not only willing, all right, but it was a testimony to the people in Israel. Okay? And God said so. And God said, because of that, I'm blessing your house. Now, please don't get it wrong. This is not what I'm trying to say. I am not trying to say you need to have artifacts in your house. Please don't get me wrong. This had nothing to do with having, some people have crucifixes on their wall. Some people have something that they've got and they think it's almost like a good luck charm. All right, that is not, in fact, the Ten Commandments even speak against that, don't they? Thou shalt not make to thee any graven image. We're not talking about having a little statue in there that I rub its head and it's going to give me good luck. You know what I'm saying, all right? So then why then did God say he blessed Obed-Edom for having that Ark of the Covenant there? Well, it's not so much what it was, but it's what it represented. What did the Ark of the Covenant represent? It represented the presence of God. The presence of God was in his house. And I think Obed-Edom was spiritual enough man that he realized and understood that. That we have the very presence of God represented by that ark in our house. He probably thought, what a privilege. What an honor. He was probably humbled by that. That, yes, I'll keep that here. Can I ask you a question today? What kind of presence of God do you have in your house? And that's what we want to look at today. Hey, what is the presence? Is Christ in your house? As you raise your children in your home, do they see Christ? Someone asked this question one time. If they were to convict you or to arrest you, rather, for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's quite a question. If I walked into your house today and looked on the walls and looked at what was in there, could I tell you, could I tell someone else, this family is a Christian family? Something to think about, isn't it? All right? And it's not what's just on your walls, but what's in your heart. What's being spoken, what's being said. So let me give you a couple things and just really 2-point outline just very quickly. First of all, number one, the presence of God. It says in verse 11, there is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says, the ark of God continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Could you imagine they had guests over? And he says, I got to show you this. Come back here. Look, there's the ark of the covenant right there. You know. I imagine, how would they clean? Did they clean underneath it? Did they sweep it? I don't know. Couldn't touch it. All right. But there it was in their house. Was it in their living room? Was it in their sunroom? Whatever they had there, I don't know. Maybe he was a rich man and he had plenty of space. I don't know. I understand it. I don't know all of it. All right. But the presence of God was there. Can I tell you this? God is largely ignored in our households today, in our society. Is that not true? That is very true. Non-Christian especially, but can I tell you, Christian as well. Because we get in our happy home life, which we think is happy, and we fill our homes with our walls or our speech or everything else, with everything else that might be good in itself, but it's not Christian. Okay? Some things are downright wrong. We replace the presence of God in our homes with the gods of self, with the gods of secularism, with the gods of sports and entertainment. We replace the presence of God with the presence of self. You walk into homes, and I'm not saying these are necessarily things wrong, but where's the priority? We walk into our homes and we have academic achievements all over the place. You ever go into this isn't necessarily a home, but you go into a doctor's office. You sit there, and I was sitting in the dentist's office not too long ago, and orthodontics office, rather. And I'm looking at all those certificates on the wall. If you're like me, you're probably not like me. I'm a little strange. I start reading them. Oh, University of Edinburgh, Scotland, or whatever, you know. PhD. I start looking at their qualifications, you know, just to see if this guy. But you know, it's displayed all over. Academic achievement. Sometimes that's to glorify self, isn't it? Arts achievement. Arts, music, different awards. Hey, that's fine if it glorifies God, but if it's there just to promote self and look what my kids have done, is that really our top priority in life? There's a presence of self. There's a presence of secularism. Some homes have that presence when you walk in. Very secular, humanistic thought, very atheistic thought that there's no God, and they're presenting their secular worldview, which is basically there is no God, man's good, he can get to God on his own efforts. Christian worldview, by the way, is that there is a God and man is basically sinful. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and we need to repent. That's passed on to us. We need to repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Does your home reflect that? Or does your home reflect a very secular worldview? I'll tell you, in the world, probably most homes would reflect that. They would glorify their philosophy. They would promote their secular, liberal ideas, environmentalism, secular universities. And at the worst, it would be psychics or other religions. And so many things are represented in a home. What does your home represent? What does it represent? Sometimes it represents sports, entertainment. Sometimes we walk into a room, and what's the focal point in many, even Christian homes? You walk into the living room, and there's a big, you're going to get mad at me now, a big box there. No, not a box anymore. Flat screen. Well, why do we need, we have like, 24-inch flat screen, and we've got it, all right? Why do we need a 72 or 80-inch, you know, flat screen? I don't know. Maybe we're blind or something. I don't know. Okay, if you have one of those, please forgive me, all right? But is it the center of your home? I mean, is that where, hey, we're just going to, all we do, you may not even think of it this way, but all we're doing is gathering around and we are like, excuse me, worshiping that big black flat screen right there. Hey, we do have one, but my wife and I, ever since we ever got married, we said we're going to have one, but we want to not make it the center and the focal point of our home. And so we have a cabinet. We close it up. When we want to have entertainment, family time, it can be if it's used in the right way and the proper priority. It could be fun and watch certain things, and we won't get into all that. But you know, we just open it up and there it is. Is sports the main thing? Is the man's cave the main thing in your home? Oh, you might say with our lips, "I honor Christ; He's first in my life." But you sure don't get that impression when you walk in and all you see is just sports memorabilia all over the place and a big TV. And where's Christ? Obed-Edom, he probably said, "Come here, the Ark of the Covenant." All right, not again worshiping that, but God said He blessed him because of it. All right. Hey, what about faith practiced in our home? Faith. You know, the greatest need that your children have is to have a spiritual upbringing. A spiritual upbringing, all right? You might be raising good kids, and they might be learning sportsmanship and athleticism and academics, but are they learning about Christ? Are they learning about Christ? You say, well, I bring them to church. That's not enough. That's not enough. Boy, God said, "I'm blessing your household, Obed-Edom, because the presence of God is there." Can I give you some suggestions? Number one, maintain prayer in your home. Maintain prayer. Amen? We need to have times of prayer together. In fact, the Bible says, not the Bible, but a quote, says the family that prays together, what? Stays together. There's a lot of truth to that. My wife and I have, ever since we started having children, we just endeavored and determined that, you know, we want to have a time that we pray together. In fact, turn with me to Luke chapter 11 just a minute. Luke chapter 11. It's interesting that the disciples ask Jesus this question, Luke 11:1. They did not ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to preach." They did not ask Jesus, "Teach us to give." But what did they ask Jesus? Look at Luke 11:1. It came to pass that as he was praying, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." I don't think I've ever had anybody ask me that question. Somebody sees me praying, and when I'm done, "Hey, can you teach me to pray like that?" They wait till I'm done. Well, not all the time. Sometimes my kids break in and start talking to me, but anyway, they didn't know I'm praying. But no, but you know what? It says they ask him, "Teach us to pray." And so in response to that, what we have is called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not to be recited. It never was intended to be that, really. It's just a sample prayer. And so look what the Lord says. Verse 2, he said unto them, "When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven." What is Jesus doing? Jesus is teaching his disciples and said, "Here's a sample prayer." Parents, what can we do? We can teach our children and say, "Hey, here's a sample prayer." You could have them pray the Lord's Prayer. But more than that, I'd explain the different elements in prayer. Grandparents, do this with your grandchildren when they come over. And notice what Jesus says. And someone, without reading it, you know the Lord's Prayer. Someone put it this way. A good way you could teach your children to pray is think of the word Acts. A-C-T-S. Acts would be adoration. What did Jesus say? He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Your prayer ought to start with adoration. You could teach your children that. And then C, confession. He says there in verse number 4, "Forgive us our sins." Forgive us our sins. You know, kids, we're gonna praise God for who He is. Hallowed be your name. God, you're a loving God, a holy God. And then we're going to ask forgiveness from our sins. You know, I was talking to one person this week, and I said, you know, you ought to ask God. The first person you ought to say I'm sorry to is God. Help your kids. When your parents, when you're disciplining them, bring them home. First thing you ought to do is, before you even say sorry to mommy and daddy, let's pray and ask God. Tell them we're sorry. Forgiveness. Confession. A is adoration. C, confession. T, thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, not here, but there and many other places in Scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Say, hey, what can we give thanks for? We used to do something called popcorn praise. And we used to say, okay, quickly, tell me something you're thankful for, you know. Thankful for this house. I'm thankful for a car. I'm thankful for the food. And with your kids, you could do things like that. S is supplication. Supplication is asking. Do they ask here? Yeah, look at verse 3. Jesus says, ask. Give us this day our daily bread. Hey, ask your children, what can I pray with you about? Well, if your kids are little, they might say, pray for my little boo-boo or something. If your kids are older, they might be more serious things. Pray that I get a car. Pray that I get a different job. Pray that I get a new job. Pray that I get accepted into college. But parents, pray with your children. Pray with them. You think, oh, they'll think I'm weird. I've never done that before. Listen, no, they will admire you and they'll appreciate that, that you're actually doing that. It is vital to their Christian growth to pray with them. And they need to see that. And can I say this? Don't just pray with your children. Pray for your children. You know, moms and dads, you will probably be the only one, or maybe grandparents, the only ones that'll pray for those children on a regular basis. Pray for them. Lift them up before the throne of grace. Say, God, would you please help? Hannah in 1 Samuel, a lot of illustrations in Samuel. 1 Samuel, Hannah said, for this child, I prayed. You know, we can be the best parents we could possibly be and have everything down and look at all the instructions online or books that were given to be the greatest parents we could be. But if we never pray for them, it will amount to nothing. Hey, pray for your kids on a regular basis. My wife is better than this than I am. And she's always, all the time, telling me what she prays for our children. Someone gave some suggestions that I read. I'll add some to them myself. But 7 things you can pray for your children about. Encourage you to write these down. One day, young people, you're going to have children too. All right? Pray for them, though. Pray for their salvation, 1. You know, is your child saved? Someone never thought about that. Has your child asked Christ to forgive him of his or her sins and come into his heart? Huh? You don't know that. Maybe you should ask them. Say, well, they're 20 years old now. No time. It's not too late. Say, Joe, George, kind of question. This is kind of random. I know it's off the wall, but have you ever asked Jesus to save your soul? But pray for them. Pray. And at a very young age, the moment they're born, oh, God, would you please save my child? As soon as they're able to understand, God, would they accept you as their Savior? Nothing more important than that. Jesus had a burden for kids. Matthew 19:14, he says, suffer, little children. Forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. As I mentioned earlier, I am all for child evangelism. Some people might say, oh, they don't understand. They're too young. I don't believe that for a minute. I probably won many, many children to the Lord in my life. Every summer I get the opportunity as a counselor, my wife and I, to lead children during vacation Bible school. Those kids have a clear understanding of what they're doing. Now, not all. Maybe a 3 or 4 year old. Sometimes I've sent them back and say, here's a classroom situation. And the teacher brings them out to me or my wife, and I bring them in a room. I said, well, why did you come? Why did you raise your hand? Oh, I have to go to the bathroom. Oh, okay, go, you know. Or they don't understand. I start saying, why come you got that on your tie? Or, you know, their mind's all over the place. Now, so not everybody does, but there are some that really do understand. In fact, we need to win them when they're young. Because as kids get older, statistics show that it's less likely that they will ever get saved. You know, statistics show that 64% of those that are saved get saved before they're 18 years of age. As they get older, statistics show it gets less and less and less likely. Hey, I am for bringing them in. And don't just bring them in and say, oh, we're just going to have a little Bible time and talk about how Jesus changed the water into wine. Bye. No. These kids need to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save their soul from hell. And he's their Savior. You can love him. I just heard recently somebody say, oh, when I teach children, I'm going on a rabbit trail here a little bit, sorry. But here's what they told me. When I teach children, and it wasn't anybody here, so don't get nervous. When I teach children, I teach 3 and 4 year olds, I never talk about the death of Christ. Oh, that's all bloody and they don't want to hear that. It's a Christian talking about this. No, we need to. And you can present it in a way that it's not all gory, but you can present Jesus died. How sad it is that he had to die, but why did he die? We died so that you and I can live and have eternal life. And that's exciting. And then he rose again. Don't ever leave out the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All right? But pray for your own children for salvation. Pray, secondly, number two, for dedication. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Have your children ever dedicated their lives to the Lord? See, sometimes, a lot of times we get to this one level, we're saved. Oh, I know I'm saved. But now I'm saved, I got my ticket to heaven, I'll just live whatever I like to. Maybe I'll be in and out of church here, there, whatever. No, but if they take time to dedicate their life to the Lord and pray, and Lord, I want you to use me however you want. That ought to be, you know, that's one thing that has just been neglected preaching in our churches. It's been neglected teaching in our homes. We ought to pray for our children to be dedicated to the Lord. Number three, we ought to pray for good spouses. Amen, we should. My wife tells me that she has prayed for our children since the day they were born, that they'd get a good spouse. Well, see, her prayer hasn't been answered yet, but it's coming, all right? It's coming. But you know what? Hey, Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Hey, a spouse, a good spouse can make a marriage. It can make that person, it can improve and help that person. Likewise, the wrong spouse can bring that person down. Oh, pray, God, would you bring them the right spouse? Number four, pray for God's perfect will, for their vocation, their church. Romans 12, 2 says that they might know the perfect will of God. Number five, pray that they would live separated lives from the world. Romans 12, 2, again, it's all in there. It talks about that be not conformed to this world. Lord, would you please keep my children separate from the world? Number six, and these are things we pray. Pray that they would have good friends. Oh, how important are good friends. And we keep praying that all the way through college, all the way through. I still pray for a niece. My niece is probably 40 years old. I still pray that she'll have good friends because she strayed from the Lord. I know that good friends will bring her back. Number seven, pray that they'll be involved in the Great Commission. Pray that they'll serve the Lord. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hey, that's a command for all of us. Pray that our children will be there. You say, Pastor, my children are grown and they're beyond all that. You have grandchildren? Grandparents, listen. You say you have no influence. You've got the greatest influence in the world because you can pray and be a prayer warrior and take those kids before the throne of grace every day, maybe a couple times a day. And you'll have no idea how God can work in their life and in their hearts. Hey, maintain prayer in your home. Is Christ in your home? Do you have prayer? Do you have set times of prayer? You gather around the table, that's a great time to pray. Some people do it in the morning at breakfast. Some people do it at night before they go to bed. Prayer time. Hey, right along with that, maintain Bible study in your home. Hey, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but parents, do you have a time of Bible study? Doesn't matter whether your kids are 3 or 30. If they're living in your home, have Bible study, times of Bible study. Now, I understand as they get older and jobs, and it's hard to get everybody together all at one time, one place. We have strived to have it at least once a week. Have that time of Bible study and prayer. Don't always make it, but we strive to. When the kids are real little and we're all together under our care all the time, we'd have it every night. And every night have a Bible time. There's so many suggestions that I could give you. When they're real little, I would just show them Bible pictures. Show them Bible stories. Doesn't have to be long. You don't have to have a theological degree. Just tell them Bible stories. Hey, have fun with it. Act them out. We used to act out David and Goliath. I mean, I'd always be Goliath. I'd always fall over, you know. We'd act out Daniel in the lion's den. It was girl. We had mostly girls, so we'd always act out the girl stories, you know. Esther and Ruth and somebody be getting married. But hey, have fun with it. It's a great time. Hey, grandparents, your kids come over. Say, hey, we're going to talk about the Bible. Have Bible. Why? Because they need that every day. God blessed Obed-Edom in his house because the presence of God was there. Maintain that Bible study, how vital it is to their Christian growth. You know, we often call this a family altar. You ever wonder why? Look back with me in Joshua chapter 4 just a minute. Family altar. Back in the day in the Old Testament, they would often raise altars, and those altars would be raised for a certain purpose. Here's one in Joshua chapter 4, when they crossed over into the promised land. God told Joshua, he said, I want you to take stones out of the brook, Jordan, when they crossed over, and I want you to place it on the shore. And notice what he said about it. Read with me and follow with me, Joshua chapter 4, verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take you up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Okay, that was an altar. But notice, it became a family altar. Did you catch what it said in verse 6? When, not if, but when your children ask, what mean ye by these stones? And there was an altar that became a family altar. Hey, do you have a family altar in your house? Well, used to. Maybe it's time to get it started again. Your teenagers need it. Maybe you've never have. Your children, your young children need it. And ask God, God, help me to have that time. Help me to have the presence of Christ in my house. And so we have the presence of Christ. But one more thing in 2 Samuel 6, we've already discussed and talked about it, but look at it again, is not only we have the presence of God, we have the blessing of God. 2 Samuel chapter 6, the blessing of God. Twice it mentions the Lord blessed Obed-Edom. Verse number 11, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Verse 12, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom. You know, I don't think there's anything more vital to your children's Christian growth and faith in the Lord, developing that faith, is for you to develop and have that family time, that family altar in your family. I really firmly believe that. I really do. And God's blessing will be upon it. How many of you say, I want my blessing upon my family? Raise your hand. I want my blessing upon my family. Amen. About everybody. I do. That's one thing I would want more than anything. I can't control that. That's God. That's God doing it. But there's certain things that we can do. There's certain things that will help facilitate and allow God's blessings to come upon us. And one of them is having the Lord's presence in our house, glorifying Him, having Him first, setting Him up in first place, that everyone knows, on the wall, verses on the wall, family altar, prayers being spoken, Bible stories being read. Hey, I want my house to be a house where the presence of God is first and foremost. Amen? Amen. That's what I want. I hope you do too. Hey, there's so many distractions in the world. There's sports, there's games, there's entertainment, there's dance, there's all kind of multitude of things that we would probably want to present and have in our homes. How about having Christ? Christ in your home, and have the blessing of God there. Let's pray together. Father,